Invite you to turn with me in God's Word if you've brought your own copy. If not, fear not, for we have printed it in the bulletin there for you as we come to a passage of Scripture in John 1 that has dwarfed preachers for generations and scholars with its majesty and power, a text that you likely know well if you're familiar, and yet one that every time we come back to it, we find the power and majesty of our great God in Christ in it. So let's read together. This is God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, as we come to your word today, we pray for your help to have ears to hear, that we might have our wills molded by your Spirit to be changed and transformed into the likeness of Christ. We pray that you would show us our Lord Jesus Christ in all of his majesty and all of his eternity and all of his power and perfections today, that as we look to him by faith through your word, that your Spirit would ignite perhaps a brand new love for him or a renewed love for him for all that he is and has done for us. And so, Lord, come to speak to us today as we open your word, and speak to us through your word and show us your word, Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Some of you or your children may be in the midst of writing the end of term papers that many of us will remember in high school days or college days, that writing papers for some is an enjoyable thing, for many others a not so enjoyable thing, and you're glad those days are behind, or you're nervously looking forward to the coming weeks as you're having to write term papers. There's a lot of reasons why writing papers, writing things, is a difficult process. One of the reasons why it's a difficult process is because you have to figure out where you're going to begin, how you're going to start. And yet, when you write history, it's pretty easy to know where to start. When you're writing history, of course, you want to start at the start. You want to start at the beginning. And interestingly and fascinatingly, we find that the history books known as the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all begin their historical count of the life and ministry and death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all begin at a beginning, and yet slightly different beginnings, beginnings of a different sort. Take, for instance, Matthew and Luke. Matthew and Luke begin with genealogies, tracing the lineage and family heritage of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way back to Adam and to Abraham and to David. That's how they choose to begin their Gospels. The Gospel of Mark, on the other hand, chooses a different beginning. He begins with the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry when he's baptized by John the Baptist. John, however, takes a different tactic, and he begins at the very, very beginning, we might even say before the beginning, in these glorious verses that we've just read this morning. In this passage, we're going to discover that Jesus of Nazareth did not just come as a man at Christmas, born as a cuddly, cute little baby in a manger in Bethlehem, but he came as more than a man. He came as God, the eternal, almighty creator of all that is seen and unseen. Not only the creator, but the sustainer of the universe and the consummator and redeemer of the universe. We're going to see here first that Jesus existed before time, in eternity, with the Father, as God. We're going to see that Jesus, as the Creator, came into time, in his incarnation, to burst from glory, from eternity, and to break that barrier from eternal to temporal, and he has taken on flesh to become man as the author of a new creation. And then we'll see, thirdly, that he is the Jesus who will bring us and redeem us and consummate all things at the end of time, when he comes again in his second advent, in his return, to make all things new in the universe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You might know the word for word here is logos. Well, what is or who is this word, this logos? It doesn't conjure up immediately in our 21st century American mindset and the traditional worldviews that we understand and how we grasp reality, how we contemplate questions of origin, how we consider our destiny and the meaning of our existence. But in the Greek mindset, in the time and context in which John wrote, that term, that word or logos was an incredibly charged, incredibly philosophically packed word, where the Greek worldview understood it to be an impersonal animating force, if you will, the ultimate power, an abstract idea that underlied everything. But John, in his gospel, blows the categories of the Greek mindset when it comes to this word or logos, and causes them to have to reevaluate who now this word is. Not what the word is, but who it is, because he personifies the logos and says he became flesh later on in chapter 1. So the logos is not an idea to ponder, according to John. It's not an abstraction to investigate or to explore or to discover. The logos is the divine self-revelation, the self-disclosure full of God himself in Jesus Christ. So John, first and foremost, doesn't come to this idea, this word of logos, from a Greek mentality, but from an Old Testament worldview, because it's clear here that he has grabbed the language of Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning. The Lord said, "Let there be light." In the beginning, John tells us, was the Word. He is not a created being, but he was present with God as God before all worlds began, eternally begotten, God from God, light from God, very God from very God. This is not just a baby born in meekness in a manger in Bethlehem. As important as those aspects of Christ's incarnation are in his humbling of himself and coming to earth, but just as important is his full deity, is his absolute godness. That's who we get at Christmas, and that's who we need, the one who always was, who came and declared, "I am the I am. There never was a time where I was not. I am the eternally existing one. I am God in the flesh. And I was there at the beginning. In fact, when God opened his mouth as the Word, when he said, let there be light, it's as if he used and did it through the agency of his Son, the Word, now enfleshed. You can also see and hear the language of the old of Genesis 1 when he picks up this image of light. He is the light that has come, and the darkness has not overcome it. Just as God said, in the beginning, let there be light. And there was light. This is God come to us. The Creator, your Maker and mine. The author of every one of your days. The sustainer of every breath and every blink and every heartbeat came from glory in eternity to us. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17 a very similar thing. He said, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with God, with the glory that I had before the world was established." Jesus there himself affirming what John says in chapter 1, that he always was. He didn't come into being when he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was with God in the beginning. The Logos is not just some animating force, not some abstract idea or philosophical conception to deal with. He is a person to be loved and trusted and worshiped as God. That's who Jesus is. But he is also the God who came as the second member of the Trinity into this broken creation to enact and to inaugurate a new creation in and through his own self, through his life lived perfectly under God's law and God's commandments. His death died on our behalf on a cruel cross to reverse the curse that the first man at the beginning of creation ruined, and the curse of which we feel every day, especially this year. When Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, it wasn't just a precious little story we remember once a year for 4 weeks. It was God bursting into time to redeem us, to remake us, to give us a new beginning, a new start. And it was such a momentous occasion, such a cosmic altering, eternally momentous occasion, that there was nothing else to compare it to, no other parallel than the cosmic changing event of creation, when there was nothing, and out of nothing, God simply opened his mouth, and there was something. I would say that was a pretty significant moment. Just as significant is God come to us in Christ. All things were made through him, positively, negatively. Without him was not anything made that was made. The Creator has come to recreate, to give new life. Consider how the Apostle Paul puts it in Colossians 1. He says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." The preacher of the book we know as Hebrews in chapter 1 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God," don't miss it, "spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." And then Psalm 36, that was read to us by the Jeffreys earlier, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts." It was through this spoken word that all things came into being in the universe. And it is through the incarnate word that all things are made new and recreated. Do you feel like you need to be made new? Have you been made new? If you're a believer, you are a new creature in Christ. And you have been brought into this new creation. It has begun in you as life has sparked in you, as you have responded to the light of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And you are a new creature in Christ. But if you still feel like, or if you've never been recreated like this, or have no idea what I'm talking about, and feel worn out, ruined, broken, dead and dry in your inner life, in your inner being, in your inner person, then know this: the Logos, not an impersonal force, but the personal God, has come to offer you new life, new beginnings, a recreation of who you are, so that the old you is dead and the new you in Christ Jesus is alive forevermore in resurrection power. You see, everything was made by him. You were made by him, whether you know it or believe it or not. But that's not the way our secular world thinks of it, is it? The way we understand, at least the milieu and the climate, the context in which we live, the environment in which we're raising our kids, is the generally speaking and increasingly so, the world thinks we're just here by chance. Make the best of it, because you only have one life to live. We're just the product of a bunch of random chances that have brought us to this place where we can even contemplate our origins and contemplate our destinies and wonder why we're here and ask the question, why does something exist and not nothing? As if somehow that is just a product of our DNA. One famous skeptic, Richard Dawkins, says, DNA just is, and we dance to its music. That's a really sad way to understand reality. I wonder what kind of music our DNA plays. Richard Dawkins doesn't venture a guess on what kind of music our DNA plays, but I would suspect that our DNA plays eternal music. Because Ecclesiastes tells us that God wrote eternity on every human heart, and we long for something more than this creation. That's why we cry at funerals. That's why we miss our loved ones, because we know everything about this existence is not what it's supposed to be. It could be so much better, and oh, it will be in the new creation when it is finally consummated at the second coming, the final advent of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns and wraps up all the loose ends of this cursed world and makes it new, completely new. But if you're a believer in Christ, that work has already begun, and you are a new creature in Christ. And he has come personally as the divine God for you. He is the author of your salvation and the finisher or perfecter of your salvation, says the preacher in Hebrews. And as the author, he, the Word of God, who is the full and final self-disclosure of God himself, the God of the universe, the eternal, glorious God beyond description, as the author, he must be listened to. His word must be heard, believed, and responded to. If he wrote the story, if he created the actors, if he wrote the score and set up the stage of world history and the stage of your history and your life, then when he shows up on the stage, all the actors and all the crew and all the musicians need to be quiet and listen to what he says about himself and what he most wanted to say about himself. We see in the life, death, and glorious resurrection of our Savior Jesus, God himself. So he's the author and must be listened to as the Word of God, but he's also the finisher. And here we come to the final point. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This word light, this idea, the image of light is a religious symbol, a religious prop for all kinds of religions and philosophies of life. But it's in the Christian context and in the biblical understanding, it's not merely another sentimental religious symbol. It's not just a prop in a worship service. It is a way of focusing our attention on the animating brilliance of God opening his mouth saying, "Let there be light," and there being light. And God sending his son, the Word, who said, "I'm the light of the world. I didn't just come to light a candle for you to feel better and warm about yourself. I came to bring light to this dark, dismal, broken, lost world." What does God say when he shows up at Jesus' baptism? "This is my son. Listen to him. His very word is life, recreating, renewing, resurrection, life." Just as when he opened his mouth, as the darkness hovered over the deep in the original creation, in the new creation, God comes as light, the light of the world, to bring in and to usher in a new creation, so that death and sin and hell and the curse would no longer prevail, but the curse would be changed and reversed by the final man, the God-man, the perfect and eternal one who personally came for our salvation. and promises to finish it to the end. Just look very quickly with me here. The first four verses are all the verb tenses are past tense. Was, was, was. When you get to verse 5, it's present tense. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That means it wasn't as if Jesus only shone in his life, death, and resurrection, and now he doesn't shine anymore. Every time his word is opened, and Jesus, the word incarnate, is proclaimed, who stands at the very center, the apex, the climax of this word, when he is preached, and when he is proclaimed, and when he is believed, the light is still shining in the darkness, and people are still being made new in Christ. And people are coming to saving faith in Jesus. And if you haven't come to that place yet, and you're in this building, or you're listening online, or someone sends you this in years from now, then you need to understand these are not just the mere words of a sinful man, but these are the words of God, the author of all that is seen and unseen. And he is calling on you in his grace and his glory to listen to him and to respond by faith in his saving power. He is still preaching redemption and light and new creation into this old creation, and will continue to do so until he comes again in his final advent, when he will make all things new. Save to sin no more. Save to cry no more. Save to have no more goodbyes. Save to never know darkness, but only the glorious light of our Savior. This is what this ruinous world, this fallen creation needs. We need God. And you don't need to look for him, because he's come for you. Yes, meek and mild, gentle and lowly, as we've seen in the weeks past, but also powerful enough to recreate all things, including your life, and to make you new in him. He invites you to this in John 12. He says, I have come into the world as the light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Dear friend, don't remain in darkness, for the light is still shining, and the darkness has not, cannot, and will not overcome it. Let's pray. Father, what a powerful, eternal word you have given us in your word, in your Son. We have barely scratched the surface of who you are in your glory, and in your perfections, and in your grace and condescension, and in your love and mercy towards us. And yet even capturing a glimpse of it today causes our hearts to worship you. May that light shine in us and renew us, and renew us again and again as you continue to remake us, born again now into this living hope that never perishes, spoils, or fades. We praise you for it and thank you for it. We long for that day to be hastened when you will return, Lord Jesus, and all things will be new. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.